In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter number 10, he was reminding the readers, both Jewish and Gentiles who had kind of come into contact with Judaism because of their Christianity, about the failings of the Israelis of old. And one of the things that he says in this passage is, these things have been written down so that you can learn from the mistakes of the past and basically not repeat them. And then at the climax of that concept, he says, for no time of testing, no temptation has come on you except that which is common to all of humanity. And that God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. But with that time of testing, that time of temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you can endure it. Now, why am I starting in Corinthians instead of in Ephesians or Colossians, where we're doing our sermon today? Because it is important for us to be reminded that history is there for us to learn from. It is not to be ignored. It is not to be sidelined. The Bible itself is full of history that has negative things in it, not just positive, because all of us have to learn from the past so that we don't keep recycling the same bad mistakes. The reason I wanted to start with that concept is because in today's lesson from the twin letters, we're going to talk about labor relations. Kind of appropriate since we just had Labor Day this last week. But it starts by addressing people who are slaves. And immediately, I, as a Bible teacher, have to correct a misunderstanding of that word. There were people in early American history that used the passages that we're going to look at today to continue the inappropriate slavery of people from Africa or of African descent. You need to understand that there were only somewhere between 400 and 500,000 Africans that were kidnapped from their continent and brought to these shores and forced into labor. Now, from a Bible standard, kidnapping is a capital crime. So that should never have been allowed in a Christian culture. Shame on them for having done it. But when you start running the numbers, you realize that there were as many as 8 million people kept as slaves in early American history until it was finally done away with post-Civil War. That means there was a whole lot more people bred up like livestock and kept as slaves here than were ever brought here through kidnapping. Neither one of them was appropriate. Both of them were sinful. And I have to start the sermon this morning by condemning the church leaders that allowed it to happen, and not just simply allowed it, used Scripture as support for it. Should not have happened, and it needs to be repented of. That is part of our purpose of history. Learn from the mistakes of the past, admit the mistakes of the past, and make sure these mistakes don't happen again. Let's talk about the slavery context in which these passages actually were written. The slavery of the ancient world was by no means a good thing. It was problematic. It was mostly financial. When people could not pay their bills, many of them ended up in slavery situations. They ended up with a long-term involuntary service to the person they owed money to pay off the debt and equivalent interest that would go with it. Others would end up having their indebtedness contract sold off to somebody else. So they weren't actually serving the person that they owed the money to. They ended up serving somebody else. But then we have even the larger context. When wars happened between countries and the war was over with, the losing side always ends up paying the winning side reparations. And if that was not sufficient in precious metals and commodities, it was made up by prisoners of war being sold into the slave markets. It was not focused on ethnicity, though. It was focused more on finances and cultural realities. The Jewish people were given laws by God through Moses to make sure that this stuff got controlled. In the Jewish society, if you went into debt, you could end up being an involuntary slave to pay off that indebtedness, but it was always limited to a maximum of 6 years. Didn't matter how much you owed, whenever the year of release came, the year of the Sabbath, the seventh year of a seven-year cycle, whenever it came around, you didn't owe the money anymore. The Jewish people were further told, if one of your fellow Jews goes into debt to a non-Jew and they have an indebtedness contract to them where the person is not required to honor the sabbatical cycle release, you buy their indebtedness contract. Make them your servant so that when the year of release comes, you can make sure that their debt is paid in full. Because slavery, while it was a mechanism of paying off a debt, was never intended to be a permanent situation. The world outside of Judaism sometimes made it a long-term thing, which was bad. But in the Jewish society, the idea was always, this person is a human being, and they have run on some hard times here, but they need to have a fresh start soon. And you need to be a participant in that. Furthermore, the Jewish people were taught that you treated those people as human beings, not as animals, not as property, because they're made in the image of God. And you need to have that sort of respect for them. Now, of course, when Paul writes these things that we're about to read, he is writing into a culture that's not just simply Jewish. It is Roman Greco. And so some of the people who were enslaved would not get out of slavery for the rest of their life because their debt was too large and it was owed to somebody other than a Jewish family. Now, some of the slaves did have the opportunity because of the circumstances of the culture that they could have like a little side hustle, a little secondary job, and they could earn and keep their own earnings, and they could buy themselves out of their indebtedness sooner. Others would just simply do their jobs in such a great way that their master would reward them by releasing them from their debt. Typically, though, whenever you were released like that, you would end up being thankful to the person who released you and say, I'd like to be your employee for the rest of my life. Which seems odd, but even the scripture talks about how some Jewish people, when faced with having a release from their debts, would go, but I love my master, I love the situation, I want to sign on permanently. And they'd go and have their ear drilled through at the tabernacle or the temple, and they'd have a special earring that they'd wear from then on out, which showed they were not a slave because they owed money. They were a servant by choice to a master that they loved. And that is actually some of the imagery that Paul uses when he talks about himself. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid it in full. And then he released me from it. And I became his slave by my own free will. So with all of that imagery in mind, all of that understanding, I want you to realize that these passages were not written into the context of American slavery, which was a horrendous atrocity. These are written into the context of first century Roman Greco slavery, which was problematic, but much more closely aligned with what some of our ancestors did when they came here voluntarily to the United States, and they came as indentured servants. They went into debt, took on long-term jobs, and sometimes got ripped off by the company store to try to keep them in that debt a lot longer than they needed to. But those types of situations in our American history are closer to the situation that we're about to read about. We can take the principles from this and apply it to our employment status. And that is the typical way that we address this. And that's how I'm going to do it. But I wanted you to understand before we got started, none of this was ever an excuse for or approval of the slavery that went on in our country early in its history. Everybody understand that? That needs to be crystal clear. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm going to put up on the screen the parallel that comes from Colossians, because as you know, Ephesians is the letter written for a group of churches at the same time that Paul is writing a letter for the church at Colossae. And so they parallel perfectly many of these things. And so this is what we read. Verse number 5 of Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. So we have a principle that starts right off the bat, and that is, whoever we work for, when we are employees, we work for them as if we're working for Jesus Christ. We show respect and deference. We put in a good day's work for an appropriate day's pay. That'll come up in the master thing in a little bit. Because everything that we do, in word or do, we do all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that correct? We have read that in multiple places already. Continuing in verse number 6. Not by way of eye service as man pleasers. The idea here I have seen illustrated in something that happened as technology became more and more commonplace in our work areas. How many of you know about the boss key? At least one. Some of you may know it by a different name, but this was a keystroke on your computer so that if the boss came nearby or somebody else came nearby that might tell on you, and you were doing other things online or doing other things rather than your work, you hit the button and a spreadsheet came up or an email came up or something came up so that you looked like you were working. That is what Paul is talking about here. In the pre-technological world, the slave would be, or the servant, or the employee would be doing whatever they felt like, but as soon as they saw the boss come around the corner, now make sure you pick that up and carry it like I'm carrying it, because we want to get this all done for the boss. Paul says, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that's not what it's all about. We're not putting on a show. You know that Jesus used the term hypocrite when he was talking about the Pharisees all the time, right? You know what the word hypocrite in Greek means. It means a play actor. It's a person that's carrying a role out for performance sake. Paul says, don't work like a hypocrite. Don't put on a performance. Do your work because it's your work. And we do it as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, understand, a lot of these guys, they didn't have a choice in the matter of what they did. We've all gone out, we've found jobs. Hopefully it's a job you like, because if you like doing it, it's not so much of a job, is it? But sometimes we end up with things we don't necessarily like doing. We still need to do it, and we do it for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to teach us, is the principle here. We do it because it's the will of God. And I think we all understand, don't we, that the hardness of work, the tediousness of it, the repetitiveness, that's all part of the curse. When God first made us, he made us to work. Adam and Eve were working in the garden. They were out doing whatever they did to work in a perfect environment, probably experimenting with different plants to do this, that, and the other thing. It was enjoyable. It was more like a hobby in its work. But when sin came, the curse was, it's not going to be so easy anymore. You got briars, you got thistles, you got death. You've got everything falling apart. How many of you hate the fact you have to clean your house more than once in your lifetime? What's that about? Well, it's sin. We live in a world that's falling apart because of sin. And so we end up having to do this work repetitively, over and over and over again, whether we like it or not. So Paul says, embrace the fact that when you work, you're doing it for God. You keep your eyes open for opportunities that might come from that. And I have no doubt that if we opened up the floor for testimony, there are many of you that could bear witness to the fact that you have had the chance in doing your work well to witness to a fellow employee, a customer, or to your boss. Or to a worker, if you are the boss. Because if your attitude is, everything I do for Jesus Christ, you're always going to keep your eyes open for those opportunities. Verse number 7, with good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men. That's the third time he mentioned the idea that we don't work for people, we're working for God. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Understand that in our ancient context, as in American ancient context, many people thought of the slaves as either property that could be used until it was used up, or animals that could be used and then replaced when they got too old or worn out. That is not a good attitude toward other people. And that will be repaid by God accordingly. God does not look at people as slave or free, man or woman, young or old, ethnic this or ethnic that. God, as we're going to read here in the text a little bit, He does not take face. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so it won't matter what your ethnic background is or educational background or anything like that. When it comes to standing before God, the only thing that God is going to be evaluating is, did you live for me? Did you live as my kid? Did you shine my light? Did you represent Jesus Christ? Because that's all that matters. Did you do your job to the best of your ability to make me proud of you? See, that's the other thing, is we should always think of God as being our dad, who also happens to be our employer. And so you really want him to be doubly proud of you. Let's read from the Colossians passage. Since we've already gotten through the Ephesians passage, I just want to re-emphasize it by reading these words. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with an external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Now that is tough sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes when you've got an assignment you don't like, it is hard to get yourself all pumped up about it. But that's what we need to do. As for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. We've all read and been reminded from time to time that when we meet the Lord one of these days, the words that we want to hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? We want the kudos from God. Just like we probably crave that same sort of thing from our bosses. We'd like to hear, attaboy, attagirl, good job, have a raise. That really goes well too, right? But the bigger thing is, we're working for Jesus Christ, and payday happens when He ushers us into his eternal presence. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. One of these days, Jesus Christ Himself will judge all people for what they've done here on planet Earth during their lifetime. Some of those people who were abusive of others, they, if they have not repented and have not embraced the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, they will be held accountable by God. And so we need, in our actions as employees, to readjust our attitudes to, I'm going to work for God today. And whatever comes up, we do it not for the boss, not for the supervisor, we do it for the Lord. Now, I will give you a caveat on this. If your boss, your employer, your supervisor tells you you should be doing things that are immoral or illegal, you need a different job. Because we cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers that would have us do things that are wrong. Now, that's a lot easier for us than it was for the slaves of the ancient world. You can't very well tell your boss, You can't tell me to murder someone. I'm quitting. Because more than likely, they'd murder you. We, though, do have a moral obligation to only be in the jobs that are moral and do not involve doing things illegally, for sure. Because then we won't end up with the conflict of the boss telling us to do something that's wrong. Speaking of the boss, let's look at the next verse. There's only one verse in both Ephesians and in Colossians that deal with the boss, the master. We'll read from the Ephesians one, Ephesians 6, 9. Masters, do the same things to them. Same things. What? He's talking about the attitude again. You need to have the attitude of Jesus Christ being your boss. Whether you actually own the business or you're just a supervisor in the business, does not matter. If you have people working for you, you are obligated to God to remember He's your boss. And you need to treat everybody that's farther down the chain knowing what He wants done. He says, give up threatening. Now that is important in the context of slavery. In the ancient world of slavery, a slave could be spanked if they did not do what the boss told them to do. They were in the status of like a child or like a criminal in the public realm, and the boss was kind of like the judge giving corporal punishment against the person. And so some bosses would actually say things like, if you don't do this, I'm going to beat you, and I have the right to do it. And Paul says, knock that nonsense off. You don't need to be threatening these people that are working for you. Instead, you need to keep this in mind, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with Him. Now, how many of us were in debt to God for sin? We wouldn't want God to constantly be harping at us about that, saying, I'm going to send you to hell because of that, over and over and over and over again. And so Paul is here saying, you need to keep in mind God's attitude toward all of you. Don't be threatening. Instead, be relational. Realize that you guys all belong to the same God. You've all been saved by the same Savior. Particularly, we're thinking about the fact that some of these slaves had become Christians, just like the masters were Christians. In fact, chapter 4, verse 1 says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Now, that should be true no matter what, because they're human beings. But it's especially true for Christians. We have a greater responsibility to uphold the standards of God. We should not be cheating people out of fair wages. We should not be putting people at risk in their job environment. Everybody understands, right, that we just celebrated Labor Day. Labor Day's got everything to do with the labor movement. And the reason that the labor movement got started, both here and overseas, was because some bosses, some owners, did not value the people that were working for them. And so they were cheating them on wages, they were cheating them in their environment, they were putting them at risk, and people were dying because of it. Everybody remember your history about that? Whether you like the modern day labor movement or not, that's the reason it got started, is because people did not care about people. But Paul says, you Christian masters, your responsibility is to God, and God cares about everybody. So you need to make sure that the people who work for you, whether they were long-term slaves or part-time employees, that you treat them fairly and justly by God's standards, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. We all know the golden rule of Jesus, right? Do unto others how? As you would have them do unto you. That applies both to the employers and the employees. You give the same type of day's work that you would want employees to give for you. And you give to your employees the same sort of fair compensation, the same sort of protected environment that you'd want to be into if you were the one working. If Christians would take these standards into their jobs, there would be more and more opportunity for witnessing. Can you imagine the power of an unbeliever getting a job underneath a Christian employer that lives up to these sorts of standards? They don't ever have to worry about whether or not that employer cares about them and protects them in their environment, their work environment, make sure they get paid properly, because they will demonstrate it in their day-to-day treatment of their employees. And sooner or later, the hope is that that employee will go, why are you so different from many of the other bosses that I've ever worked for? Let me tell you about that. Because my boss is God. I owed a debt that I could not pay, and he sent his son to die for my sins. And not just for me, he came for you too. Can you imagine the power of being the employee? And you've got coworkers, and you've got supervisors seeing that you are constantly putting in your best effort, regardless of what everybody else is doing. And sooner or later, maybe somebody asks, why? Why? I mean, they're not paying you the way you ought to be paid, and sometimes we're like really having some rough environments here. Why are you always top of the game? Let me tell you about that. Because I don't work for my supervisor here. I work for Jesus Christ. And I always want to give him the best possible work product because he died for me to save me from my sins. You want to hear more about it? You see, Christians, it does not matter what the job is around them, what the situation is around them. It's always about Jesus, doing it for him. So where does this leave us this morning? Well, a lot of you are retired. You don't work anymore, right? But some of you might have people working for you, even in your retirement. This scripture is calling you to be the best possible supervisor those people will ever come across. And those of you that own companies, or those of you that have employees on a regular basis, these passages should motivate you to want to think about those people as brothers and sisters in Christ, or potential brothers and sisters in Christ. And you want to do what's best for them, no matter what. So wherever your circumstance is, whatever your situation is, you talk to the Lord about it. And then you let him be the one you work for or the one that you supervise for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these very direct words from the Apostle Paul about how we should interact in the world of work. Forgive us, Father, for some of the sins of the past that have really given bad reputation to Christianity. We pray that you would help those of us in the modern era to be very clear that those things were not appropriate. And Father, forgive us that we sometimes maybe don't give the best work product because of circumstances around us, or maybe we haven't treated employees the best. Forgive us for our participation in that. Help us every day to remember that we are part of a larger scheme here, that you are the ultimate boss. You are the one we work for. And you are also the one that directs how we should treat the people we're working with or directing to work for us. Help us, as the scripture says, to do all things to bring glory to your name. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.